Good morning. Welcome to According to the Scriptures. My name is Kyle Webb. I serve as the minister for the Mars Hill Church of Christ that meets in Christiana, Tennessee. I'm happy that we have this opportunity to study God's Word together, and I'm happy that you have joined me for today's lesson. I will remind you, as I usually do, to visit our website if you haven't done so already. And you can go to marshillcoc.org. Again, marshillcoc.org. And we have a great deal of information about our congregation, about the works that we do, that we are involved in, about this radio program. And there's a lot of resources there. But most importantly, on the homepage, at the very bottom of the first page that you come to, there is information that you can use to contact us. And we want you to contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can send us a letter. You can contact us by mail at 1135 Rucker Road, Christiana, Tennessee. That is the place where our building is located. You can contact us by phone. 615-203-3637. And you can also send us a message. And you can do that directly through the website. And we would love to hear from you one way or the other. If you would like to contact us, please feel free to do so. And especially if there's any way that we can help you, then we want to do that. And so allow us that opportunity. But feel free to contact us any way that you choose to do so. Our lesson for today is a continuation of what we have been studying. We have been studying The Church of the Bible is the name of our series, The Church of the Bible. And we recognize that there are many different churches, not just different in the structure of their buildings and things of that nature, but very different in what they teach and in what they practice. And I want to suggest to you that there is but one way that we can be, as far as being the church of the Bible, that there's only one way that we can really, one direction we can follow. And that is the direction of the Bible, the direction of the Scriptures. We must follow the things that are taught in the Scriptures. We must practice the things that are taught in Scriptures. We must also teach others to observe these things. It's very important that we look to the Bible so that we can make sure that we are members of the Church of the Bible. We have studied its founder, the Church's founder, and its foundation, both being Christ. The church was promised by Christ. It was built upon faith in Christ. And he stands as its foundation today. That same faith that was exhibited by his apostles, the same faith that Peter confessed. Whenever Jesus asked him the question in Matthew 16, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it is upon that faith that the church is founded even today. We find its origin in about AD 33 in Jerusalem. We find that is the only place that the church, we see it in the Old Testament, we see that it was promised to be established in that particular time period. It was especially promised to be established in Jerusalem. And that was a very important thing. There are many churches that are founded at different times and in different places throughout the world today, going back through history. But there is but one church that was promised by Christ, and that was the church that was established beginning in Jerusalem. We find many ways that it is designated as the church that belongs to Christ, as but one church, not many churches, but one church. And we want to be members of that one church. And most recently, we have studied its membership. We have looked at what we must do in order to be a member of this church, what we must do in order to be saved by the scriptures. We understand that we must hear the word of God. We must believe the gospel message. We must repent of our sins. And we must confess our faith in Christ, as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. Whenever they saw water, Philip asked him, well, the eunuch asked Philip, you know, what hinders me from being baptized? And what did Philip say? If you believe, you may. And he confessed his faith in Christ. And upon that confession of faith, Philip baptized him for the remission of his sins. Just as we are baptized even today for the remission of our sins. All of these things are important. But I want us to focus our time and attention today on baptism and understanding what baptism is. You see, there are many things that are taught regarding baptism. There are many today, probably maybe more so most people today, most that profess Christianity, that will teach that baptism is not essential to salvation. But when the Jews on the day of Pentecost, whenever they asked Peter what they must do, he told them to repent and to be baptized. There was meaning and purpose behind it. It wasn't just something that was a good thing to do, but he told them that that was what they must do to be saved. And it is the same thing that we must do in order to be saved today. It's important to recognize what baptism represents in the eyes of God and should represent to us. It is important for us to notice in what way baptism was administered so that they might have their sins remitted or forgiven. All of these things are important. And so that's what I want us to focus our time on today. We'll not finish this today, I don't think, but we'll make our way through it and maybe make this a couple of lessons. But hopefully we have a good understanding of what baptism truly is and why it is necessary for our salvation. But before we get into our lesson for today, let us bow in a word of prayer. Our holy and righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you have given to us. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to study your word together. And we pray, Father, that you would bless us in it, that you would help us to be the Christians that you would have us to be. Help us to be the examples that you would have us to be. Help us to not only follow, but also to teach your will to those around us. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be the church of the Bible. Help us to understand the teachings of the scriptures and why they are important for our doctrine, for our learning, why they are important for us to be obedient to you. Help us to recognize your authority. Help us to be obedient. Help us again to be the Christians that you would have us to be. We thank you for your Son, the one that you gave to die on the cross for our sins, the one who established this church, the one to whom the church belongs. We're thankful that we have the opportunity and the ability to be members of that church. Thank you for all things. It is through Jesus that we humbly pray. Amen. As we get into our lesson for today, I want you to turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Romans. We're going to begin in the book of Romans, and we're going to look specifically at chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, we find that Paul is writing to the Romans, and one of the things that he is seeking to change, to fix, they have this idea. The Jews have an idea. The Jews in Rome, they have this idea that to some degree, that the more you sin, the more grace you gain. And Paul was trying to counteract that idea here as he is writing in Romans chapter 6. And we begin the chapter with, what shall we say then? These are the words of Paul. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. We do not need to continue in sin to gain grace. However, grace is supplied in the event that we do sin. How shall we, verse 2, who died to sin, live any longer in it? We can't live in sin. We must turn away from our sins. We are to repent and to change our lives. And so we cannot continue in sin to gain more grace. It doesn't work that way. However, when we do sin, again, grace is granted to us. Let's continue reading verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I want you to pay careful attention to what is being said about baptism. This is something that we need to understand about what baptism is. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Death of what? What does that represent for us as Christians? Death to us is, or for us, I guess, death is a putting away, a putting off of the old man, so to speak, so that we can walk in the newness of life, as he states here in verse 4. It is whenever we repent, that is a beginning step of putting to death this old man, this old being that we once were. It is the beginning of that. But we cannot continue in living the way that we once lived. We must move from living in sin to living for Christ. And as we put to death this old man, we have died to sin. We do not live any longer in sin. That doesn't mean that we are perfect, but it does mean that we are not trying to live in sin. It means that we are striving to live in the life that God grants us through salvation. Death also requires burial. As we would think of someone being buried in a tomb or in the ground, they are completely covered. And in that sense, we too are buried. But how are we buried? Baptism is a burial. Not only is it a burial, but there also must be resurrection. We were buried with him through baptism into death. We are buried with Christ. You know, Jesus, he died on the cross. He was buried and he was resurrected the third day, just as had been promised. Jesus did not remain in the tomb, and nor do we remain in a tomb. We are buried with him in baptism, but we are also raised with him to walk in the newness of life. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Turn with me for a moment to Colossians chapter 2. This is another of the writings of Paul. And in Colossians chapter 2, here we read in verses 11 and 12. This is speaking of circumcision. And he says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Circumcision was very important to the Jews. And it was a way that they excluded anyone who hadn't been circumcised from being a follower of God. Now, Christians, we must be circumcised, but what Paul taught in the New Testament was not a physical circumcision. It is a circumcision of the heart. It is not a circumcision made by hands, but a circumcision that is made without hands. And how is it done? By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. We cannot live in sin. We must move away from those sins. But in verse 11, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Again, the very same thing is said here that was said back in Romans. Paul is writing to these and telling them that it's not about the physical circumcision, but it's about a spiritual circumcision. Again, a circumcision of the heart by which we put to death that old man. We put to death what once was. We are buried with Christ in baptism, but we are also raised with him. And so we are resurrected unto a new life. But none of this takes place without baptism. And that's one of the key things that I want you to notice, because it is a very important step. We cannot be in Christ without being buried with him in baptism and being resurrected to walk in the newness of life. You cannot do that without baptism. So it is a very important step. And that's why we teach that it is an essential step in our salvation. It's not just an outward showing of an inner faith, as some would say, but it is something that we are told, we are commanded to do, and we are told the reason that we are commanded to do it. In what way are we baptized? What is this baptism that we are talking about? What mode of baptism are we talking about? Is it a spiritual baptism, or is there something more physical to it? Well, let's look together at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and here again we are looking at the Ethiopian eunuch that we looked at in our last lesson as well. We're going to look at him again and see exactly what was necessary for him to be saved. What kind of baptism was practiced in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch? Acts chapter 8, and beginning with verse 36. Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. As they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he, the eunuch, answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Again, a confession of faith was necessary here, because Philip needed to know that the eunuch truly believed Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. And when anyone today asks to be baptized, we ask them to make this great confession of themselves, that they too believe Jesus to be the Son of God. What happened after that? Verse 38, so he, Philip, commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. He baptized him in water. It was a water baptism. Now let's turn over to chapter 10. Now let's look at what it said here of this baptism. Acts chapter 10, here we're talking about the conversion of Cornelius and his household. And in verses 47 and 48, we read this. Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. We find that the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles. It is a miracle. It is something that is important in that time period because they needed to understand that the Gentiles, that salvation was available to the Gentiles. And so it was a sign that that was God's will. It is not something that happens today. The miracles of the New Testament don't happen in the same way that they did back then. We know that there was a time and purpose for that. But now that the Word of God has been revealed to us, as we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, these things are no more. However, even though the Holy Spirit had fallen upon the Gentiles, they were not yet saved. There was something that they needed to do yet. And Peter asked, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" They needed to be baptized. They needed to be baptized of water. Why? Well, let's look at another passage in the book of Acts. Let's look this time at Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And actually, let's back up to the beginning of this paragraph. Let's go to verse 12 and read through verse 16. "Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to Paul, and he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.'" Baptism is the mode by which our sins are washed away. Now, it's not a physical washing. You're not going to go down physically dirty and come out physically clean. That's not the kind of washing that we're talking about. But we're talking of an inward washing. It is where we come into contact with Christ. It is where we are baptized into Christ. As he died, was buried, and resurrected, we die again to sins in repentance. And we are buried in baptism, and we are raised from baptism to again walk in the newness of life. Baptism is not just something that we do. It's not something that we do for show, but it is essential. Just as Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, so Paul, in his conversion, was told also to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This calling on the name of the Lord is not something that we speak out and pray or just shout out, "Lord, Lord, save me." That's not what is being done here. But we find that this defines what calling on the name of the Lord is. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. This is calling on the name of the Lord. We call upon him in obedience to his will. It's not just belief, for even the demons believe and tremble, James chapter 2. It is not a simple faith that saves us, but also obedience. And obedience, this is not a work that is done. It's not something of merit by any means. However, it is a work of obedience, and there is a difference in works of merit and works of obedience. We must do something. We must be baptized, and really it's something that is done to us and for us. We are baptized by someone else for the remission of our sin. We must do these things in order to be saved. And I realize that we are out of time for today, and we'll pick up here next week, Lord willing. But hopefully this gives you a good understanding of what baptism is. And I do hope that you'll be back with us next Tuesday at 11 a.m. as we continue this study. I pray that this has helped you to understand better. But if you want to study with us, if we can be of assistance in helping you to understand the words of the scriptures, then please let us know. Again, go to our website, MarsHillCoc.org, and you can contact us, and we would love to hear from you. And I do hope, again, that you will join us next Tuesday at 11 a.m. right here on TGRN.org. Thank you for being with me today. And until we meet again, may God bless you.